Today we're going to look at the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 8. It's a very famous passage that often gets quoted, and it's very, very meaningful, especially for us as God's people. The prophet Micah is reminding the Israelites what God expects of them. And this is all carried over in the New Testament as well. These are things that God wants us to be mindful of in how we live each day. And it's a good summary, good three-point sermon, 3 points that God wants us to be mindful of as we live each day. It says in verse 8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's interesting in verse 8 that Micah points out that God has shown us up front what is good. God hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed the rules. It's not one generation, these are the rules. The next generation, these are the rules. God's always been up front about his values and what he expects of us. And yes, we have the Old Testament, we have the law, and that was leading up to and preparation for the New Testament, the New Covenant, because you can't understand the New Covenant without the Old and vice versa. It's not that God changed his mind, it was God's plan all along. And the values that we find that God holds up for us to live by in the Old Testament are there in the New Testament. The Old Testament foretold the coming of the Messiah, who would come and pay the price of our sins so that we could be with God forever. And so now we have a different rule that we go by, as far as it's not law, but now it's by faith. But how we live is exactly the same. How we conduct ourselves day by day is exactly the same. The truth he has truly and clearly revealed. There are no questions, no ifs, ands, or buts about how God expects us to live. And notice he says, the Lord states what he requires of us. Now, this isn't optional. These are the three things God expects every one of his followers to live by. The first one is to act justly. That's the NIV version. Other versions read much the same. But to act justly is not about justice, as we think in terms of, you know, getting a fair trial, or, you know, the government treating people the same way, although it is similar. The Greek word there means to do properly according to divine law, to do the right thing, to behave in the right way according to what God has revealed. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in the time of Moses, when he gave the law, what did Moses tell everybody? Obey the law. Obey what God has told you to obey. And when Moses died and Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, what did God say? Obey everything I've commanded you. See, God has revealed the truth. And so he says, I've given you what you need to know to be able to live right. In the New Testament, Jesus, he did all of his parables, his teaching. It was almost exclusively about how to live, how to treat one another, how to relate to God. And at the very end of Matthew, what did Matthew record? What we call the Great Commission? He said, teach them to obey all I have commanded you. See, God has given us, through Moses, through Jesus, how we are to live. So that means we really need to value the love of God, because that tells us what God expects of us. It's too easy to sit back and go by our own desires, our own rules. And we see so much chaos in our world right now, right? Because what? People are wanting to live by how they want to live. Don't care what God says. And even natural law, human law, rather. You know, the government makes laws, and our state makes laws, and even our old towns, our counties make laws. And there are people who don't like those laws. We tend to be rebellious people, we human beings. And God knew that. That's why we need a Savior to help us. But He still expects us, even through Jesus, to obey, to act justly, to do that which is right. Not by our standard, but by God's standard. And that's why everything in this world, when we are faced with decisions, the world saying, oh, you should do things this way, and we know from God's Word that that's the wrong thing to do, we need to stick to God's Word. There are a lot of things that are popular today, things that are promoted as being acceptable, that we know God hates. And so the choice is ours. Do we go with the crowd? You know, the wide way that leads to destruction? Or do we follow God, His Word, the narrow way that leads to eternal life? God's given us everything we need. And as Christians, He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't circumvent our will, but He works with our will as long as we're willing to work with Him. Because we still have the ability to disobey if we choose. So every day when we wake up, we're making choices throughout the day. Am I going to do what God wants, or am I going to follow the world's way? Am I going to listen to God, or am I going to do what I want? That's different from God. We have to decide. But God says, I expect you to do right, to act correctly in all things. That's what you strive for. The second thing is to love mercy. Now, I wasn't aware of this, I guess, until this week. I was looking up mercy in the Old and New Testaments. And there's actually two Greek words and two Hebrew words that are translated in our English as mercy. One of them is simply compassion. Having compassion for somebody. And when you think about it, you know, when someone's in trouble, someone's done something wrong, sometimes what they need is a little compassion, right? Someone to say, I understand, you know, you did wrong, but I feel for you. You know, you gave in to temptation. I understand. But that's not the word used here. The word used here means to be kind. To be kind. Yeah. To love being kind. That means that our attitude in life is that of Jesus. That we look not only at ourselves and how we look at ourselves, but how we look at others. And we desire to be kind to other people. In our world, we see all kinds of examples of hatred. All kinds of examples of such selfishness that people are on top of each other, hating each other, hurting each other, trying to control each other, rather than being kind to each other. There's been, you know, a while, the last few years, someone has made signs that says, be kind. We had it out here on one of these posts out here, the fence, for a while till the rope rotted away. But be kind. You know, want to be kind, desire to be kind to everyone in every circumstance. That's why the New Testament, we're told to forgive one another. Have that desire to be forgiving. Now, Scripture does not say, you know, sin's okay. You know, just accept people's sin. Because sometimes being kind is calling someone to account. Because the point is, this life is about choosing for God or against God. Choosing whether we want to be with Him in eternity or not. And so how we live, if we live according to God's will, we're endeavoring to go to heaven. But when we see other people choosing the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, what are we to do to be kind? Well, to rescue them. You know, James talks about that. The book of Jude talks about that. Rescuing those who are caught up in sin. Bringing them back to Christ. Hating even the clothing that is stained by sinful flesh, as it's put. The idea is kindness is recognizing every human being struggles with sin, including ourselves. And we can beat ourselves up or we can endeavor to grow in doing that which is right. and to help one another to grow in an endeavor to do what's right. That doesn't mean sitting back and saying, oh, it's all okay, do what you want. But rather, you're struggling, let me help. You've hurt me, I understand, you're struggling, let me help. Yeah. Being kind, with the idea of pushing them and self closer to God. We do that automatically when we're raising our children, don't we? When we're sometimes being kind means saying no. Sometimes being kind means to offer, you know, do some discipline. Sometimes being kind is, you know, doing something extra nice, something special. Sometimes being kind is harder on us than it is on them. Why? Because we want them to grow up to be responsible people, to know the Lord and to be good citizens, good people, good husbands, good wives, good fathers, good mothers. And so to be kind, we want to give them the best training and education we can give. And that's what God wants of us, and that's why we are the body of Christ, to help and build each other up. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, the whole purpose of the church for itself is to grow up into Christ, who is the head, as each part does its work. Well, what's each part? Well, we can say, well, there's the preacher, there's the pianist, you know. Someone, you know, sets communion together. Brenda does that a lot. Yeah. People volunteer to clean. But is that what he's talking about? Partially. But what he's talking about is our helping each other to grow in Christ, to deal with our struggles and help one another to become what God wants us to be. We're partnering with Him, partnering with His Spirit through the Word to encourage each other. That's why someone comes to Christ and they have struggles that they're struggling with, sins that they're struggling with they can't quite let go of. What do? Kick them out? Or do we be kind and say, let's help you? We'll come alongside you and encourage you and be a resource. People go to Alcoholics Anonymous. They go for drug training or drug rehabilitation, and that's all important. But we need to be caring about one another in that regard as well. Even the simple struggle. Sometimes parenting is hard. Well, parents need to share ideas and encourage each other. And when we think we've really messed up, well, we're there to help each other. I always tell someone, especially when they first become a Christian, or like our graduates, they're going off to college and off to who knows where they're going to go in the future. There's always a place to come back to come. And if you need to talk, nothing's going to shock any of us. We're all imperfect, but we're here to love each other and help. Not say, oh, your sin's okay, but to say, let us help you get beyond it. Let us help you get restored. Let us help you to continue moving forward in Christ, as at the same time, you're helping us. You're helping me. Because none of us are perfect and will not be perfect in this life. So to really love being kind, not judgmental, judging properly so we can do the right thing, the thing that God wants us to do, but do it out of love and compassion and kindness. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, God said, I desire mercy. That's the word there for kindness. Not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Hosea was calling the people to repentance. And the thing was, they were so caught up in themselves and struggling against each other that they forgot what God really desired. They were going through the motions. They were offering sacrifices. That is, they were going to church. But they were at odds with each other. And God said, you need to have mercy. You need to have compassion. You need to be kind. Because if you don't have the heart, then what you bring is worthless. In James chapter 2, verse 12, James wrote, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And what he meant by that was that When we are kind to each other and we try to help each other and encourage each other, we rescue each other from the judgment that will come because of one's sin. None of us want the severe punishment that is waiting for us. But if we follow the world's way, that does lead to destruction. But when we offer mercy, that help, that kindness, and that compassion, we can save one another. And thirdly, he said, walk humbly with your God. This is the most important. All three are important, but this one, I think, is the foundation. To walk humbly with your God. To walk through life humbly. The Hebrew word there literally means humiliated. To walk through life with God, humiliated. That means the attitude. My attitude toward God must be, I am nothing. I am a sinner. I struggle. I am too imperfect to be near God, and yet God loves me and forgives me. That doesn't give me a big head. That doesn't make me feel like I'm super special and, hey, I'm better than everybody else. I'm not better than anybody else, but I belong to a God who loves me. And He wants to love others. And so I can't go around thinking I'm better than anybody else, but I'm saved. I belong to the Lord. And belonging to God is what's important here. To walk with God. To have that relationship. Recognizing I'm a lowly sinner. But God is the supreme being. He's the creator of all things, including the vast reaches of space and all that's there. He is the Lord. He is the Master. And He is my Savior. Excuse me. To walk with Him humbly. That He could love someone like me. There was an old hymn that in the newer hymn books, before hymn books became hard to find, I forget the name of the song now, the hymn, but in it, it talked about, at the very end of the chorus, a worm such as I. I remember the hymn. But then people got to thinking, well, that's a terrible thing to say, to think of ourselves as Christians, as worms. And so they changed it as someone as lowly as I. But the original writer of that hymn got it right. The attitude. I'm just a worm. Think about the lowly worm in the ground. That lowly worm is important. Worms are important to our soil. They're important to our vegetation. They're important to our livelihood, to be alive. But compared to you and me, they're nothing. Well, to me, they're fish bait. And so we think about our relationship with God. He's God Almighty. And we're these lowly beings who cannot save ourselves. We're each important. We have our responsibilities. Every human being is important because we're made in the image of God. And yet, compared to the great God Almighty, what are we? What are we? Even the great Apostle Paul considered himself as nothing. Compared to the glorious riches of God. In Colossians 3, did you find it?
At the cross.
Oh, at the cross, right. Colossians 3, 12 through 17, Paul wrote, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness. Both those words can be translated mercy. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That kind of sums up the whole sermon, the whole point of the passage in Micah. How we care for each other and have compassion and remain humble with each other. And we do it all in the name of Christ. And we keep the word of Christ in us richly It's not just looking at it once in a while, but knowing it well, feeding on it, and singing and praising God together with gratitude to God. And everything we do because of the Father for what He's done for us. James 1, 21 through 23, James wrote, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And James 4, 4 through 10, "You adulterous people," and he's talking to Christians, "don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." It's that relationship with the Lord, holding on to Him and loving Him and appreciating His love for us because we are unlovely. We are meant to be lovely, and we won't be until eternity. But here, even no matter how long we've been a Christian, we are still imperfect. We still let the Lord down. We still let ourselves down. We still let one another down because we are imperfect. And so we humble ourselves. We take it seriously how wonderful God is in His love for us, though we don't deserve it. We're going to sing a song now called "Change My Heart, O God. Make It Ever True." You know, we need to be thinking about that every day. Lord, my heart still isn't right with You. One of the songs we sang this morning was from Psalm 51, the psalm David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba and the death of his firstborn. When he realized his sin, what did he do? A man after God's own heart. He took his eyes off of God and sinned greatly. But when he realized his sin, what did he do? He came running back to God. God didn't tell him it was okay. God didn't say what you did was okay. He sent a prophet to remind David. And when David came to his senses, he came running back to God wholeheartedly, seeking God's mercy, seeking to be renewed, seeking that relationship once again with God. He could have said, "Hey, I'm God's chosen. I'm God's king. I don't need to repent." But David knew he was nothing compared to the Almighty God. And he sought God's forgiveness and grace, God's mercy. And God extended it. God extended it and restored David. And to this day, David is revered as a hero of the faith. But had he not, he would have been another story of another failure. Let us not be a story of failure, but let us be a story of faith. Solid faith in a close relationship with our Lord, not just for our sake, but for the sake of one another, and for the lost, and for the generations to follow. Let's stand together, shall we, and sing.